Amen.
Would you pray with me? God, that's our desire tonight, that you would enable us to be examples, witnesses, and heralders of your gospel. God, we want others to see Jesus in us. Lord, we know that's our commission, our great commission. And so, Lord, we pray now, as your church, we join each other in one voice and pray, God, would you enable us, strengthen us, in order to go out and do well what you've called us to do. Speak now, Lord, through your word as we look at what that means to be evangelistic. Lord, would you give me the passion and the energy, the insight, the words, God, to speak out what you would have us hear from your word. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it's week two of this series, Church Foundations, and I can't go through too long a summary from where we've been thus far in this series, but I will go briefly. I'll move this out of the way too. In this series, we are asking the questions such as, what does a biblical church look like? What does it mean to be a biblical church? What does it entail? What does it entail practically when it comes to being a biblical church, and what does it look like? These are all questions we're asking, and our answers, really, it's twofold. Twofold, where I want it just to roll off our tongue. By the end of the series, when someone is asking us questions about our church and what we're set out to do, what we're committed to doing and being, and what it is that would describe our church, I want these things to roll off our tongue. Our answer when it comes to being a biblical church is twofold. Now, both are essential sides to the single coin of being a biblical church. Firstly, we are to be internally healthy, and secondly, we are to be externally focused or missional. And that's the top of the graph. If you got that last Sunday night, I think there's maybe still some out on the table. If not, ask me. I can get you those. I can get you those if you want one. I've got a lot of them in my office. And so that's the top of the graph. Biblical churches are committed to being internally healthy and externally missional. Two essential sides to the same coin, where we're focused on reaching out and seeing to it that lost souls are reconciled to Christ. That's our external focus. But then we also are concerned about what's happening on the inside of the walls. We want to be internally healthy. Both at the same time, simultaneously, we're striving towards being more and more healthy every day. That's our goal, right? Well, tonight, I want us to, now that we laid that foundation last week, tonight I want us to jump into one of those sides of the coin. I want us to flip the coin over to looking at the external missional side. And it's important that we have clear outlets for being externally missional. If we just stopped it there and just said, okay, we want to be internally healthy and externally focused, let's do that. Well, what would be our issue? Our issue would be that it was a vague goal to be internally healthy or externally missional, and that was it, right? And vague goals really seem to have no success, because you don't really know what you're working towards or how to actually work towards being those things. And so we need to have clear outlets for being externally missional. And so we have four that we're breaking down. And these are going to be the first 4 weeks. We're starting tonight with the first pillar, evangelism. Next week, we'll be looking at prayer for the world. We want to be prayerful. Thirdly, we want to be committed to kingdom expansion. That is to reaching out to communities that do not currently have the gospel. So that's being committed to missions. And then fourthly, we want to be committed to caring for the community. That is the people in our own backyard. And so these are the four tangible, practical outlets in which we want to fulfill the goal of being externally missional. No longer is it vague when we say, let's be missional people, amen, and we just walk out and we're like, okay, I don't know how we're going to do that, but let's do it. Now we have very clear guidelines of what that looks like, four outlets. We'll take each one of these 1 week at a time. And so tonight, in our commitment to being externally focused, I want us to talk about how we will be committing ourselves, or already have been, continue will be, committing ourselves to evangelism. Evangelism. The primary passage that I want us to look at tonight is in Acts. It's a common passage, Acts chapter 8, if you want to turn there. We'll be looking at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. There was just a big diaspora or spreading out of Jerusalem because of the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts, and now everybody's going out in different places, and this is the story at the heels of that, the stoning of Stephen, and now we see the story of Philip. He's going out, and I want us to read Acts chapter 8, 26 through 35. Let me read that right now, and we are going to walk through it, okay? This is what the Word of God says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "You understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers, it's silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And we know we can keep going on, and we see this conversion and this man embracing the gospel where Philip can baptize him. I want us to look, though, at this portion, verses 26 through 35 tonight. My desire is that we would be a church made up of evangelistic people. Yeah, amen. I want us to be a people communally that are just so passionate and vigorous and just so excited about evangelism and just reaching the lost person and telling them about the love of Jesus for them. I want us to be a church made up of evangelistic people. Now, let me be honest for a second and hear me out. What I didn't say is I want us to be a people who invite others to church really well, right? That's not what I said, and that's just a bit, there's a big difference between being evangelistic and just being really good at inviting someone to church. I don't want that to just be all that we are. I don't want that to be the extent of our evangelism. And I'll even say, honestly, that if your or my evangelism is just inviting people to church, there's two problems that I can really think about if that were the case. If my evangelism is strictly just telling somebody, "Hey, come to church this coming Sunday, you'll hear something really good and encouraging." If that's the extent of my evangelism. Two problems I see with that. Firstly, you'd be assuming that the preacher is the only one who's capable of witnessing to that individual, right? And that's not the case. I am not the only capable person. We know that you all are so capable. We, as when we have the Spirit of Christ living within us, we are all empowered to witness. And so evangelism should go so much farther than saying, hey, come to church. My pastor's got a good sermon for you this Sunday. Another problem with it, if your evangelism were to just go as far as inviting to church, I think it also would mean that you're missing the point of the weekly gathering. Let me explain that. If your evangelism is just inviting somebody to church, and that's it, and that's as far as you can go with telling them about the gospel, I think you're missing the point of the weekly gathering. Because really, the weekly gathering is not primarily for that person, actually. The weekly gathering is to equip you to go out and do the witnessing, to be the light and salt to the world. And so if we are only evangelizing by telling them to come to church, well, then we're missing the whole point of what church is primarily for. Now, don't get me wrong. I want you to invite, and I want us to get people in these doors to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed from the pulpit. I want that. So don't hear that I'm not saying that. But we're missing the point of the weekly gathering if that's all we're doing, because the weekly gathering is primarily to equip the saints to go out and do that themselves. More about that whenever we get to the week on internal health, talking about the corporate gathering. We'll talk about that later. But so I didn't say that I want us to be people who invite people to church really well. I said I want us to be evangelistic people, taking the endeavor upon ourselves and saying, I want to see the people around me saved, life transformed, and knowing Jesus. So what's that mean? What's it mean to be an evangelistic person? Two things I want us to look at about when we look at the story of Philip here. Two things that I think he teaches us. Okay. Firstly, living an evangelistic life includes initiating gospel conversations. An evangelistic life includes initiating, initiating gospel conversations. We see just generally, very simply, and we all know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? The general command to go. To go. That's to initiate and to start, to go pursue out those conversations. So living an evangelistic life would firstly include and mean that we are initiating the gospel conversations to go and to make disciples. Not just waiting around for the rare, seldom ever happening, perfect scenario when somebody that isn't in relationship with Jesus Christ would come to us and say, could you just take 30 minutes and just tell me about the gospel and why I need him? Don't wait for that. Don't wait for that. We need to go and initiate the gospel conversations, right? Otherwise, you most likely will never evangelize. Praise God if you have such a scenario. I have yet to have such a time. Evangelism starts with following the lead of God towards non-Christians. Evangelism starts with following the lead of God, the tug on our heart to say, go and talk to that person. They're ready for that conversation. Go talk to that person. Sit down in a loving, gentle way and just dialogue with that person. Show them the love of Jesus. Go and just sit down with them. Look in the story of Philip with me. Verses 26 and 27. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So the Lord spoke to Philip, tugged on his heart, and he rose and he went, because Philip was called and he did it to go and initiate gospel conversations. He rose and he went. He didn't even know what he was going to, but he just was following the lead of God. And then look in verses 29 and 30 if we keep going. And the Spirit said to him, once he went out, he saw the chariot. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And I love it. It doesn't say that Philip just went, but it says Philip ran. Philip actually saw the person now. The reason why God said go on this road in the first place. Now he sees, visualizes the actual person that he was called to go and initiate with. And he says, that's why I told you to go on this road. Go over to that chariot. And Philip says, I see it now. And he runs. I love that. Philip ran to him. I know this is scary. I don't want us just to minimize just the reality that we're called to go and initiate. It's like, okay, yeah, I'll go initiate. And I don't want to just blanket over the intimidation factor that comes with that, right? Because that can be scary. This is scary. I know for me, I get intimidated all the time. Maybe it's good for you to know that. I also get so nervous. God, what if you don't give me the right words? Maybe I shouldn't just make that first step. I oftentimes need to pray, God, just give me the courage just to say something, anything, to break that awkward barrier, to just finally get my foot in the door, right? I want you to know I'm also equally intimidated and nervous. I feel inadequate and unprepared. Yet evangelism, if we're to be evangelistic people, it starts with initiating gospel conversations, following the lead of God, the tug on our hearts to say, go. And when we see that person, he says, walk, go to that chariot. And we're called to run. Called to run to it. Once we make that step, put our foot in the door, so to speak, we are to capitalize on natural transitions in conversation. This is the extra scary part, right? It just keeps getting more and more intimidating. Firstly, we're to make that step with the intentionality of saying, okay, I'm going into this conversation trying to look for a foot in the door, and now once I'm started the conversation, I'm looking for the place where I can turn the conversation to Jesus. Once we make that step, as Philip started running, we are to capitalize on natural transitions in conversation. This gets very practical. Right? We're not just talking theoretical evangelism and the call to do it, but we're getting very practical in this. To capitalize on natural transitions and conversations, so to evangelize. For Philip, it was really easy. The guy was reading the Bible and said, I don't know what this is saying. I don't know what this is saying. Like, man, I just wish I had that experience. Like, why can't I just be walking down the aisle in Walmart and someone's like flipping through the pages of Scripture, like, I just wish somebody was around to, right? I mean, how nice would that be? Looking for natural transitions. Philip got it spoon-fed to him. I think of a time with Sarah, maybe a year ago, 2 years ago, and a non-Christian friend, somebody that is not walking with the Lord. And Sarah loves this friend and is just trying every once in a while to find those right places where she can just naturally transition the conversation. And this particular instance, it was so easy. This girl had a really scary health concern that just popped up. They noticed there was a clot right next to her heart. And they rushed her to the hospital. And she had to stay there while they were looking at it. If they put the blood thinners in too much, then it would maybe move up to her heart. And so they're just really being careful with it, trying to treat it just perfectly. And she just texted Sarah, this is really making me start to think about things, you know, eternity and things about God. And wow, what an easy chance and opportunity to talk about God at that time, right? I mean, it's like walking through Walmart and the person's flipping through the pages saying, what do I do with this? And you're like, oh, well, I'm happy to help, right? And, I mean, it was just such a natural transition, but it's not always that way, is it? It's not always that the person's reading Scripture and asking for, is there anyone around here that can explain this to me? Oftentimes, it's not that easy. So, assuming it's not as easy as what Philip had here, I think it really is an art or a skill that we need to work on as Christians, all of us, to be able to turn any type of conversation, anything, into pointing to our Lord and Savior. Turning the conversation and steering it, the most random of things, into saying, well, let me talk about my faith. And I know that sounds a little hyper-spiritual. I know it sounds like extra Christian. Can't you just have a normal conversation with somebody? Well, yes, but when their life is on the line, their eternity is on the line, it's good to be able to transition the conversation to Jesus Christ. And so I think we need to have that skill set to be able to steer the most basic and mundane conversations into one of deep significance. When you're just looking at the sunset, or when you're walking around and you see the beauty of the hills, when you see the snow falling, and it's just beautiful, does it cross our minds enough to start talking about the beautiful work, the handcraft of God's creation and the Creator Himself? Does it cross our minds to stop and say, what a perfect transition, what a natural transition to talk about Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things that are beautiful? That's a foot in the door, a natural transition that we should capitalize on. When someone's feeling emotions, anger, sadness, deep joy, right? Emotions. Is it too strange for us to think that maybe that's a transitional point to talk about how we get our emotions from God and how He also feels them? And we feel so deeply because our Creator feels so deeply? Maybe we should start to train our minds to say these are natural transitions to bring a normal conversation into one of deep, eternal significance. To look for the natural transition. For those of you with children, if your child gets upset and they say, I hate the rules that you put on me, out of love for them, we can talk about God's commandments and how we can. I mean, I know that sounds absolutely ridiculous, and you're like, that's not in the heat of the moment. But maybe eventually later, right? To talk about how God calls us to follow Him and obey Him and work in the conversation of Christianity. I love this quote from Paul David Tripp. He says, every day is filled with opportunities to point to God. He's talking, this is a book about parenting. Actually, I think it's called Parenting. I'm reading it right now. It's very helpful. But this relates to us talking with anybody, not just our son and daughter. He says, every day is filled with opportunities to point to God. Maybe it's the power of the storm, the taste of a steak, the beauty of a sunset, or the honey from a bee. So capture the opportunities for you to point to Him. Don't let a day pass without doing it. Don't feel like it's weird to talk about God all the time. He is so pictured by His creation that it is positively weird not to be reminded of Him and to talk about Him all the time. It should be so natural. It's weird if we don't talk about God in the most mundane and practical moments in our life because He is so ingrained in our lives. I want to, a few months, starting with Judah, I want to show Judah the majesty of God through any and every opportunity. I want to sit down with him, my son, and say, you see that? I want to tell you something. That teaches us about God. I want to do that with him in the most basic and mundane things. But I want to be able to, maybe more in an adult fashion, do that with just people I meet, to turn the conversation and point them to Jesus. Waiting for them to ask, not initiating gospel conversations, I can almost promise you, you'll never get to share the gospel with them if you're just waiting for a chance like Philip. We need to find those natural transitions that aren't always as easy as somebody just sitting there reading a Bible saying, I have no idea what to do with this. It's not always that easy. And so, being an evangelistic person, living an evangelistic life includes, firstly, initiating gospel conversations. We have to be committed to initiating gospel conversations in the most mundane moments, committing ourselves, saying, I will be a person that brings up Jesus with my coworker, with my friends and family. In the most basic of conversations, I will not wait for them to bring it up to me, to ask me hard conversations or ask me hard questions. I will commit myself to initiating, to going and following the lead of God. Secondly, though, it also includes responding to gospel questions because they do eventually come. We should commit ourselves to being the initiator, but sometimes we don't have to be. Sometimes people just come to us with questions. about our faith, and we need to be ready to respond. This is the point about being prepared for when they come to us. There's a general command for all Christians to be prepared in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15 and 16, this is what Peter writes. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And I love this. He tells us how to do that. It's essential. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. There's a way you are to respond to their questions. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. But look at that. He's saying, be ready for the question. Be prepared. It's a call on us to know doctrine. That's why, like I said this morning, good, biblical, solid preaching is so essential. Personal devotional time is so essential. Working through the scriptures with one another, Sunday school is so essential because we need to be prepared for questions about the gospel. And I know, again, this is nerve-wracking for those questions. Look at it with Philip and his situation. If we go to verse 31, we'll just reread part of this story again. The eunuch said, how can I, this is once once Philip comes to the eunuch, he runs up to the chariot and he says, do you understand what you're reading? That's verse 30. And then verse 31, the eunuch says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? Now just imagine, because you know what the eunuch is about to ask Philip. He's asking him, would you explain this passage to me? So just think about it as you're reading this passage. This is what the passage said. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Now, I just want you to notice there. The eunuch reads a random passage in Isaiah, one that Philip had no preparation for. He didn't know. He didn't have his quarterly to where he can go home and prepare for it, come and have the perfect Sunday school answer, right? He did not have that. He walked up to the chariot, and somewhere in this giant book, someone read a passage, and it just had to be in the prophets, right? And he says, explain that to me. And he asks that daunting question, right? Isn't that just a daunting question that terrifies us, petrifies us? Can you explain that to me? If you're scared of that question, like I oftentimes am, a random passage in Isaiah that's already really difficult to understand, and he says, can you explain that to me on the spot, not prepared? If you're like me and that kind of scares you, look at what Philip does, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, firstly, and he began with scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. I want us to look at those three things. Firstly, he opened his mouth. He stepped out in obedient faith. And he said, God, I'm trusting you. Fill my mouth with your words. You got to open your mouth. That's the first thing. But two things about what he said. Firstly, he started with scripture. When they asked him about his faith, what did he do? He started with scripture. He didn't set this aside. That's suicide in evangelism, to set this thing to the side and say, let me explain to you. Set this in front of you and use it as your guide. That is what it's there for. He started with scripture. Takes away a lot of nerves when the weight is not on you and you can just simply say, well, let me look in scripture and see what that has to say. Takes away a lot of weight off of you, right? It's not all on you. It's on the Word of God, and it is sturdy and able to hold up criticism. So don't set it aside and expect all the weight to fall on you. It's evangelism suicide. He opened his mouth, and he started with scripture, and he went straight to the topic of Jesus. Evangelism is not just to win a petty fight. Let me tell you one thing, a story a couple years back. I had a friend, and he was from Saudi Arabia, a Muslim, and I wanted to go have dinner with him and hopefully get two gospel conversations, and so I grabbed another brother in the faith and said, hey, let's invite this man, this Muslim man, and his wife over for dinner, and we'll have you and your wife, me and Sarah, this Muslim man and his wife, and we'll just all six of us have dinner together, and we'll hopefully have good discussion. Well, we went and had dinner, and out of respect for their cultural tradition so that they wouldn't feel off-put, we split up by gender. The women went over here. The men went over here. We had our separate conversations, and Sarah's conversation went great. Mine, my brother in Christ, out of good intentions, he really is an incredible man of God, he wanted to just continue on and on about political debate, about how American government is better and superior to Saudi Arabian government. He wanted to ask this man his opinion on Trump, what he thought about Trump and the Democrat Party. He wanted to ask him about his opinion on freedom of speech and why Saudi Arabia doesn't give that to them. And that's what he went on for hours. And every time I tried to turn the conversation a little bit, right back in about Trump. And you know what he didn't talk about? Jesus Christ. With this man that needed to hear the gospel. And you don't want to hear something even sadder? Just shortly later, the man moved back to Saudi Arabia to never have a conversation with this guy again. Philip went straight to Jesus. Evangelism is not trying to win a petty fight or a debate about politics. It's always motivated by a loving desire for them to know the glorious person of Jesus. That's the heart of evangelism. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. And look at this. There's three things here that I really want us to see about the Lord's servant. As we are the servants of the Lord, we are to not be quarrelsome, but kind to everybody. Point to Jesus. We're to point to Jesus, not to be quarrelsome. Evangelism is not winning arguments. It's loving that person and talking about their need for salvation. The Lord's servant must be able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Evangelism is not a one-time deal and then giving up in frustration because they're so different than me. They're so offensive. They're so offended by the message of Jesus Christ, so just forget it. It's patiently enduring their lifestyle and a desire to point them to Jesus. Verse 25, a Lord's servant must correct his opponent with gentleness. Evangelism is confrontational, it's correction, but it's loving, not hateful, because we want them to know the loving person of Jesus Christ. So the summary so far, I want to wrap up here. Living an evangelistic life, what I want us to be, is more than just inviting people to church. It's taking the calling upon ourselves. It includes two things: initiating gospel conversations out of the most diverse of topics, whatever conversation you might be having, turning it to Jesus, initiating, but then also being prepared to steer into gospel conversations when we're questioned or prompted. So how will we, briefly, how will we regularly lift up this pillar of evangelism in our church? Well, first, it's going to start with leadership. The mission of God must regularly be talked about from this pulpit, from me. It starts from leadership. The mission of God must regularly be included in songs that we sing. We want it to be a pillar. We also need to weave it into our various ministries. Sunday school, we need to ask that question in Sunday school all the time. So I would encourage you to take it upon yourself to ask this question in Sunday school all the time. How does this teaching, what we're learning right now, inform our witness conversations with other people? What does this teach us about our evangelism? When we have corporate events, how can we make this known to the public? How can we get people that aren't like us to this event? Most importantly, though, evangelism must be demonstrated and practiced by the individuals sitting in this room. With our friends and family, our children, spouses, our coworkers, I want us to use these invite cards. They're out on that table. But not as an end to evangelism. Don't just give it to them and say, hey, I hope to see you on Sunday. But as a start to your evangelism. Hey, let me tell you about my church. So that's my desire for our church. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel. But that we would commit ourselves to telling people about it. I want to finish with this quote from Jim Elliot. It's a prayer. He says, Father, this is a missionary, committed his life to evangelizing and witnessing to people. He says, Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milestone on a single road, but make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. I hope that's our prayer, that we would be a crisis man, not a milepost in the road of their single life, but that we would be a fork in the road, that they would come to a decision because of confronting us and talking to us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for our time tonight, hearing your word. God, would you make us an evangelistic people, people that are committed to telling others about you. Use us, Lord. We love you so much. Amen. Amen.